As you'll see in your bulletin there, if you have it, we're going to try and get through 6 verses today. So there's lots of points we're going to try and get through as well. And I pray that, Lord willing, it will encourage and challenge you as we read through and learn from Scripture together. Just a couple of questions I wanted to pose to us before we go through our text this morning. In the last month and so that we've been here, there's been some visitors from Grace Life, and so I wonder what would they say if they went back to the elders of Grace Life and gave a report about us. Then we've had visitors come as well once or twice throughout the last 6 weeks or so. What would they say when they left here as a report about us? Even the visitors today, what will they say when they leave us today and as they consider who we are as a church? Again, we could say on one hand, it doesn't matter what anyone thinks about us. We shouldn't be motivated by what other people think about us. But on the other hand, what people see is really a reflection of what God has done and is doing in our lives. And so I pray that we would see that today in our passage and be encouraged and challenged that we ourselves would be a reflection of what Christ has done in us and is doing in us. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've established that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, that he wrote this letter addressing false teaching that was threatening the church. Okay, but rather than spending most of his time trying to explain what that false teaching was and focus on that, he spent the majority of his time highlighting what's true. And so today we're going to see in verses 3 to 8 that Paul's approach is the same this early on in his letter, that he is highlighting and emphasizing what is true. Okay, Paul's report here of thanksgiving is the main action that he explains for us in this paragraph, but really he uses this thanksgiving as a launching pad for the rest of his letter as he carefully, in this section, weaves theology together and the counter arguments to the false teaching before he later on addresses it more directly. And so let's read through our passage here together before we go through it more closely. Colossians 1, 3 to 8 reads, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the thanksgiving that we see in this letter as Paul recognized what you have done in the lives of the Colossians, as he used this to launch into the truth of what you have done and who you are. And I pray that now as we come before your text, that we too would have open hearts to receive the truth that is revealed in your word and the applicableness of it for us today. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would be humble to learn from your word. I pray that my words would honor you and glorify you, that they would be a reflection of what your word says. Father, that it would be your word that's spoken, not human words. And so, Lord, I submit this time into your hands and pray that Christ would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's out of this thanksgiving section that I just read that we recognize the life-transforming characteristics of the true gospel. Okay, a gospel that saves and sanctifies, a gospel that presents us as holy before God and yet also leads us to holy living. Okay, a gospel that transforms us instantly and yet is also daily transforming us. Okay, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we don't need to add works or legalism, tradition, experiences, or anything else to receive and understand the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, all we need is Christ. Okay, we're to add nothing to the gospel, and there is nothing outside of Christ that has value. Okay, in Philippians, Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you want to go to Philippians 3, we're going to read through just a section there, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. And we read Paul giving his own testimony and exclaiming that nothing is of value compared to Christ. Philippians 3, 7 to 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So all we need is Christ. And as Paul sets up his argument for the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ throughout the rest of this epistle, he cleverly inserts the life-transforming characteristics of the true gospel in our section. And as we'll see, that they are obviously far superior than any other false teaching that was threatening the church, and they also give us reasons for ourselves to be thankful. And so we're going to consider today 9 life-transforming characteristics of the true gospel to be thankful for. Okay, first we're going to consider in verse 3, the true gospel is God-focused. Okay, the true gospel is God-focused. And really we see throughout this whole paragraph, Paul sets an example of thanksgiving. Okay, in verse 3, he mentions his thankfulness for the Colossians in general, and then he comments later on the impact the gospel has had on them and all over the world, and he recognizes Epaphras as the gospel preacher. Okay, but if you look at the verse here, who does it say Paul is giving thanks to? Okay, we always thank God. And so Paul responds to the report that he has heard regarding the Colossians' faith and love with prayer. Okay, that's not to say the Colossians were sitting around and doing nothing, but Paul understands that God is to receive the credit and glory for salvation and for sanctification. Okay, God is the one who is working in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13, it's God who causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, according to his purpose that we would be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Romans 8:28-29. Okay, if you go to Colossians 2:19, and you can stay in that because we're going to be back at there soon, but we see in here that Paul writes, the church grows with a growth that is from God. And so rather than puff up the Colossians for anything that they may have done as if they deserve the credit, Paul recognizes that God deserves the glory and the thanks for what he's done. And this response to the God of the true gospel, who both saves and sanctifies, is opposite to what seems to be the selfish and proud mentality the false teachers had in Colossae. And so if you're in chapter 2, we read in verses 18 to 19, Paul writes, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." So only the true gospel exalts God for who he is and what he has done. Because whenever works are added to the gospel, then the focus becomes on the people. And so the true gospel doesn't give us reason to think better of ourselves. It should lead us to thank God for who he is, what he has done, and what he continues to do in our lives and really in the lives of others. And I'd say that's one reason we need to be careful even in the songs that we sing. That we don't just take all of the rich theology in songs and emphasize ourselves in those songs, recognizing more of what we are or what we have received rather than who God is and what he has done. So not necessarily are those songs bad, but it's important that we recognize the wholeness of who God is and what he has done as we respond in song. Now, here's an example I was thinking of in terms of that and for Father's Day. Okay, if I was to call my dad on Father's Day and say, "Dad, thanks for going to work so I could play sport." If I said, "Thanks, Dad, for spending time with me so I could be better at sport." If I said, "Dad, thanks for using your time so I could travel for sport." Who's the focus in my thanks? The focus is me and my sport. And so it's important that we understand that even in giving thanks, we need to focus our thanks on the one that we're thankful for. Which is true, should be true in both our singing and in our lives, and as we see here in our prayers. But in recognition of who God is and what he's done, may he receive the focus of our thanks. Okay, because we realize that it is he that is doing the work in us, that he has done the work in us, and that we depend on him to continue to do that work. And so prayer is an application of our understanding that we depend on God. Okay, in addition to recognizing God as the focus of our thanks, in this verse, we see that Paul describes God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that while we look at that and it might sound like a simple statement, it's a profound statement as we recognize the truth that is in that. And really it demonstrates the life-transforming nature of the true gospel. And I say it's evidence of the life-transforming gospel because over the past few weeks, we've considered Paul's testimony. We've considered Paul's former life and then what he was as an apostle. We've considered that he was the one who persecuted Jesus through his persecution of the church. He hated Christians. He believed that to say the name of Jesus was blasphemy. And yet now here he's recognizing Jesus is God. And he's using Jesus as the one who is our Jesus. And so in two ways, he does this. First, by stating that God is the Father of Jesus, he explains that Jesus is God. Even as we read earlier in John 5:18, it says, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So Paul was affirming Jesus is God. And then second, Paul uses that word Lord in reference to Jesus. And again, that is acknowledgement that Jesus is divine. Okay, because Paul uses the most common word for Yahweh, which is God in the Old Testament, here in our passage. And the pagans, who would be all around Paul, they also use this same word to refer to their gods. And so Paul is affirming Jesus is God. And so the words he previously thought were blasphemy, now the words that Paul is using to exalt Jesus as Christ and as Lord. And that's the transforming power of the true gospel. And it's this gospel that focuses our attention on God and not ourselves. And so as Paul hears the report of the Colossians, he turns to God in prayer, thanking him for what he's done. And so the first life-transforming characteristic of the true gospel is that it's God-focused. And next we see in verse 4, the true gospel is fruit-producing. As I've already said, the true gospel saves and sanctifies. Okay, it transforms individuals, it grows churches, because the gospel produces spiritual fruit in the life of believers. And so we see that in verse 4 as we read about the lives of the Colossians. Paul tells them what he has heard. If you look at it with me, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." And so here we have two pieces of fruit, faith and love. And they're the reasons why Paul is thankful. He wasn't thankful they had jobs. He wasn't thankful that they had good health. He wasn't thankful that there was false teaching that was threatening them. It was the Colossians' faith and love that demonstrated they had received a life-transforming gospel. And so that's why Paul is confident as he prays to God and thanks God for what he's done in their salvation. This is the fruit of their salvation. And so we see the first fruit he mentions is their faith in Christ. And this faith is what the Colossians now live and practice. They've trusted in Christ for salvation, and they continue to live in a manner that is based on Christ, that is based in Christ. Okay, their whole life is focused on Christ. As they obey Christ, as they serve Christ, as they love Christ, as they honor Christ, and as they trust Christ. It's a bit like some people's whole life revolves around sport, or revolves around their job, or revolves around their children, or whatever else it is. All of their thoughts and desires, their actions, become focused on that one thing. And in the same way, when our life revolves around Christ, everything we do, think, and say revolves around Christ. Our desires change as we desire to be obedient and glorify Christ. Yeah? So that is the life that the Colossians were living, and yet we see on the other hand in 2:8 that the false teachers were teaching philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition and not according to Christ. In 2:17, they wanted to enforce rules that were, it says, a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In 2:19, it says the false teachers were not holding fast to the head. Can we know the head to be Christ? And so the fruit of the true gospel is a living faith, a faith that revolves around Christ, and may the faith characterize our lives. So that if people do give a report, if they receive a report about us, they would know that we have faith in Christ. And in that, they would respond in thanking God for that. Okay, the second piece of fruit Paul mentions here, we see in our text, love that you have for all the saints. Okay, and again, this is a testimony of the life-transforming power of the gospel. Because Paul doesn't say they only love some people. He says they love all the saints. Okay, all the saints. And so that doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor, whether they're male or female, or they think they're something else. Okay, it doesn't matter if they're young or old. It doesn't matter if they're Gentile or Jew. It doesn't matter if they're introvert or extrovert. He says where they loved, and we are to love all the saints. And it isn't just exclusive to the Colossians as if they had some special type of love. Okay, if you go to John chapter 13, we're going to see that Jesus said that love should characterize all of his followers. John chapter 13, and you can stay there once you find it. It reads, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If you have love for one another. Let me read just a couple of other verses. You can stay in John though. 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Then you might say, well, what does this look like? How do I love others? Okay, first, love isn't an affection that we are to give. It may involve an affection, but first, it is an active response to others. Okay, so if you're in John, go to 15:12. John 15:12. And we're going to see the standard for love. Jesus speaking says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so we're to love as Jesus loved, which ultimately became his sacrificial death on the cross. Okay, if you go to 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to see another definition or further description of love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. I'm going to read through the list of what love looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Okay, I would say that there is a strong commitment to love in this church. And for that, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the way that you guys have loved my family and I as we've moved here. I'm thankful for the way that some of you are helping provide meals for the lady who had surgery. I'm thankful for the loving service that you give through either music ministry or through the food ministry we have every week. And I'm thankful for the love that demonstrates, and pray that it would be certainly an aspect of love for you as you do that. But Paul said to the Thessalonians, and so I'll repeat for all of us, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. And so as we welcome visitors, as our church grows, and even as concerns and issues arise among the church, may we love one another. And may the fruits of faith and love that the true gospel produces give us and others reason to thank and praise God for what he's done and what he continues to do. And so that's the second characteristic of the life-transforming gospel. We see next, the true gospel is hope-filled. The first part of verse 5. We see the sincere love and maybe the living faith produced in the life of a believer was, as it says here, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Okay, the gospel, which literally means good news, isn't news that's to be discouraging or depressing. Okay, the true gospel is hope-filled. It's an assurance of what is to come, and it should be a motivating factor in how we even live today. It's a hope that's fixed and guaranteed. Okay, not like the hope that we would have it doesn't rain today so we can go outside. It's a hope of assurance. And so let's go to 1 Peter, and we're going to read through there. 1 Peter 1:13. We're going to see that hope isn't based on our attitude, but it's based on the promise of God. 1 Peter 1:13, it reads, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Next, go to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Titus 2, 11 to 13. And again, we read of the future hope. Paul wrote, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? So this is our hope. In 1 Timothy 1:1, Jesus is called our hope. And yet, on the other hand, if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, we see that those who haven't received the true gospel have no hope. Ephesians 2:12, as Paul was speaking to here in the context Gentiles, he writes, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Here it is, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, the true gospel is hope-filled because it's the way to eternal life. It looks to a future resurrected body in which we will be with God forever. It looks ahead to a world without sin. It knows that justice will be executed by the hand of God. And so we have hope in the future. And yet even as we consider the hope for future, that too is relevant even now and is present for us. And so in our verse it says that this hope is laid up for you in heaven. It's laid up for you in heaven. It's in store already for you for the future. And so if you go back to 1 Peter 1, we read Peter says something very similar in terms of our hope having been stored up in heaven. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4. And Peter, the Apostle Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." This is good news, yeah? This is gospel good news. And this is a brief summary of the hope that those who have received the true gospel have. If you go back to Colossians verse 5, it's a hope that is found in the true gospel. For it reads here, "Of this," referring to hope, "you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." If you go to verse 23, we read Paul speaks of this again. "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard." And so the gospel is hope-filled. And as Paul leads us to think about this hope, he wants us to also consider the impact that it should have for our lives today. Because it's as we look to the future that we can persevere through trials today. As we sacrifice what is temporary for what we know is eternal and permanent. We're prepared to give up treasures in this world as we look to the future because we know that there are treasures being stored up in heaven for us. And as we look to the future and the hope that we have, we can live out our life with faith, with joy, and in love. And so the gospel is hope-filled. Isn't that a reason to give thanks? Yes. Yeah. Amen. All right, there's more. So the next point, we see the true gospel is completely reliable. So let's read the next part of verse 5. "Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." If you go to Ephesians 1:13, we see again the gospel being described as the word of truth. Ephesians 1:13, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, with the promised Holy Spirit." And so the true gospel focuses us on God. It produces fruit. It's hope-filled, and it is true. Meaning it's reliable, it's trustworthy, it is genuine. And because the gospel is true, that anything contrary to that must therefore be false. And so while the false teachers were promoting themselves and they were trying to add works to the Christian experience, the true gospel promotes Christ and teaches nothing can be added to the Christian experience outside of Christ. And so Paul says in chapter 3, verse 4, "Christ is your life." In 3:11, "Christ is all and in all." Okay, this is the gospel truth and nothing but the truth. The truth that has transformed us and continues to do so. And the truth for which we can be thankful. Knowing that the gospel that we have heard is reliable and trustworthy to do as we are told it will do. That it is trustworthy and true to transform our lives. And as God's truth, the gospel is true for all time. It withstands all arguments. It reaches all languages and it stretches to the whole world. And so we see next the true gospel is worldwide. The true gospel is worldwide. In the first part of verse 6, it says, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. And so Paul reinforces that the gospel the Colossians had heard and received is the same gospel that is spread all over the world. It wasn't just good news for them, because the true gospel is universal. If you look at verse 23, which we already read part of it, Paul says the same thing when he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And so while the false gospel seems to be localized to just the area of Colossae, we see that the true gospel can't be limited to one location, one language, or one ethnic group. Okay, that doesn't mean that as Paul was writing this letter, or even now, that every single individual of all time across all the globe has heard the gospel. But the gospel continually spreads, as it did from Paul's day, it continues even to this day to spread. And so in Acts 19, following Paul's ministry in Ephesus, it says that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so for Paul, he understood that the gospel was spreading because of his own ministry, and he was witnessing the gospel had gone to all of Asia at that time. If you go to Matthew 24, verse 14, Matthew 24, 14, we see that Jesus also speaks of this universal gospel. And so Jesus says in his Olivet Discourse, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In Acts 1:8, just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said to his followers, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And the very fact that we have heard the gospel ourselves gives testimony to the life-transforming power of the gospel. Because we're 2,000 years removed from when Paul was writing this. But we have received the gospel from those themselves who have been transformed. That goes back generation to generation until we come here even to the letter to the Colossians. Okay, the gospel has reached every country on earth. And as technology advances, we see that the gospel goes to more and more people, or potentially has the reach to more and more people. And so that doesn't mean our work's done, because there's billions of people that haven't heard the gospel, and many of those don't even have at this point the opportunity to hear the gospel. But we can thank God that the gospel has spread and is spreading. That the gospel has come to us, and as the gospel continues to spread, we can thank God that he's receiving the worship and glory that he deserves. But not only is the gospel spreading to the whole world, not only is the news going out, but as it does, it continues to transform people's lives. And so next we see the true gospel is always growing. In the next part of 6, the true gospel is always growing. So where the true gospel is preached and received, lives are transformed. We see here that Paul is saying this is true both globally and locally. So as the gospel goes to the world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. And as the gospel came to the Colossians, it continues to bear fruit and increase. And that idea, the idea of the gospel is increasing as people are saved, is common in the book of Acts. In 6:7 it reads, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. In 12:24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. In Acts 19:20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. May that be true in our day. that the word of the Lord would continue to increase and multiply. As another reason to give thanks for what he's done. And so not only is the gospel reaching more people and people are being saved, but the true gospel continues to transform those who are saved. And we see that from Paul's statement in verse 6. If you look at it again, it says, the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood. And so the true gospel isn't just good news for salvation. Because when the gospel takes root in our lives, it continues to transform us. When we hear and understand the truth, it continues to change our lives. And so the false teachers in Colossae, they were seemingly suggesting that people needed to do something else. They needed to add works in order to reach spiritual maturity. But Paul, he reminds them that spiritual maturity comes from the same gospel that is the gospel they heard and were saved. And this change should be evident in the life of the individuals and of the church. Hey, really, we can't separate the two. We can't separate individuals and the church. Because as we grow individually, the church will grow. And as the church grows, then individuals will grow. And that's one reason why the church is necessary. I was thinking this morning through this, and again in the context of Father's Day, I was thinking through the statistics that are often put out there about why the family has broken down and children end up in these circumstances and situations because they don't have a dad in their home. Okay, you've probably heard those types of statistics. God has ordained family. He's ordained that his perfect design is that there is to be a mom and a dad in the family. And so the best development of children is when they're in a home that includes a mom and a dad. And in the context of the church, God has ordained church. So the place of best development for the children, for God's children, is within that which he has ordained, which would be within the context of the local church. Let's back into Colossians. In verse 10, we see that Paul's prayer in this next section that we'll begin next week, we see that as Paul is praying for the Colossians, he's praying that they would bear fruit and increase. So he prays this, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's our words from our passage we're looking at today. Bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him, is to bear fruit in all we do and grow in understanding of God. And to bear fruit is part of the Christian life. In John 15:2, Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so this means that God sanctifies us, which can be challenging. But it's so that we would become more like Christ, and in response, we would also bear more fruit. And so then by both the salvation of the lost and the sanctification of the saved, the true gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. And as it bears fruit and increases in our lives, in the lives of those in the church, and as people are saved, again, it's a reason to give thanks. May we give thanks for those reasons. All right, I'm going to summarize quickly the six characteristics we've looked at so far. The true gospel is God-focused. The true gospel is fruit-producing. The true gospel is hope-filled. The true gospel is completely reliable. The true gospel is worldwide, and the true gospel is always growing. The seventh characteristic now we see at the end of verse 6 is the true gospel is grace-centered. And so we read, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel the Colossians heard and received is one of grace. Grace is at the center of the true gospel. And we see that truth again and again in the New Testament. If you go to Acts chapter 15, verse 11, we can read here the early church was discussing and even debating the salvation of Jews and Gentiles. But we read in this text their conclusion, Acts 15, 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they were. Jews and Gentiles are saved through the grace of Jesus. In Romans 3, 24, Paul wrote, the believers are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, this grace is God's grace that we have received as undeserving sinners. Grace that is greater than all our sin. And in Galatians 2:21, Paul says that if righteousness didn't come through grace, then Christ died for no reason. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And so the message of the grace of God is the message of the true gospel. We have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it's by God's grace that we're brought into relationship with Him. Okay, while we deserve hell as the just punishment for our sin, Christ Jesus became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Okay, while God is holy and perfect, our words and our deeds condemn us. But our unrepayable sin debt has been cancelled and nailed to the cross. While we were dead in our trespasses, we see that God has made us alive together with Christ. That's the true gospel. And we can't add works to grace or it's no longer grace. Yeah? And so again, Paul highlights in this passage the true gospel. As again, for a second time in just two verses, he uses the word truth to refer to the gospel. So, brothers and sisters, we have the true gospel. But that gospel must be heard. Okay, the good news isn't good news if people don't hear the news. And so next we're going to see in verse 7, the true gospel is faithfully spoken. And we read, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And really the point here, the gospel must be heard and therefore because it has to be heard, must be spoken, is emphasized in this section three times. So if you look at verse 5, Paul says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. In verse 6, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. And now in verse 7, Paul explains that Epaphras is the one who preached the gospel to the Colossians. And I think Paul's emphasizing this point and he gives Epaphras great recognition here by calling him a beloved fellow servant and faithful minister of Christ because he wants the Colossians to understand that what Epaphras taught them was true and that whatever else they were now hearing was false. That Epaphras preached the true gospel. And yet in verse 8 of chapter 2, we see the false teachers were preaching philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. In 2:23, Paul says all the extra works that they wanted to add have indeed an appearance of wisdom. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And so the true gospel brings real victory and genuine freedom. But it's not like a blood transfusion or osmosis that somehow passively transfers from one to another. Okay, the gospel isn't simply learned through our lives without us having to say any words. The true gospel requires words. And so for the Colossians, they had heard the gospel through Epaphras. For each of us, we could consider our own story as to who had shared the gospel with us. But if you go to Romans 10, we're going to look just at a couple of verses, 14 and 17, and we see here clearly, whoever it's from or in whatever form it is that we hear the gospel must be heard. Romans 10, verse 14, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Okay, now those words don't have any power to themselves, because there's been people all over that have heard these same words and they haven't responded in faith and received salvation. But when a person is converted, the Holy Spirit brings to their mind, brings to them, their heart, the gospel that they have previously heard. He transforms them, he regenerates them, so that they will then respond in repentance and faith because of the gospel they've previously heard and the work of the Spirit in their life. And that's what's happening all over the world as the gospel goes forth, as it's bearing fruit and increasing. It's through the faithful ministry of believers that God has chosen to spread his message. Okay, through Epaphras, through Paul, through Peter, through Philip, through you and I. And ultimately, as we do that, we represent God. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it reads, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we read, and we also thank God constantly for this. That's Paul's thanksgiving again. That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, that's the word that is proclaimed, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. So what we preach is the word of God. The gospel is the word of God. I don't think any of you can walk out of here and say you haven't heard the gospel, because it's been throughout my message. Some of you may have heard the gospel all of your life. But have you truly understood and accepted the true gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you accepted it to be the word of God? Have you turned from your sin and asked God to forgive your sin, recognizing that you have sinned against a holy and perfect God and that his standard is holiness and perfection? Recognizing that Jesus' death on the cross and then his resurrection is the only way to salvation. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Have you received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And if not, I would beg you on behalf of Christ that you would be reconciled to God. That you would receive the words of the true gospel and rejoice in the hope-filledness of the gospel. For those of us who have heard, who have learned and understood and received the true gospel, may we be thankful for those that have faithfully spoken that gospel to us. And may we too be faithful like Epaphras was to the Colossians, with those who shared with us, and may we faithfully speak to others. because the true gospel is faithfully spoken. We're going to get to the last characteristic. So the ninth life-transforming characteristic of the true gospel is it's demonstrated by love. Okay, we've already spoken about love in this message because in verse 4, Paul brought it up. But now he rounds off this section by mentioning again the Colossians' love. It's a love that he's heard about from Epaphras. It's a supernatural love, a love that is from a divine source. And so it says that Epaphras here has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And all commentators seem to agree that this love is inspired by or produced by the Holy Spirit. Which means that in this way, Paul, in this section of thanksgiving, includes the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Perhaps reminding them again that the true gospel is God-focused. And the love that he closes this section with is one that will set us apart from the world. A love the world can't and doesn't know. A love that false teachers can't show. Because in Romans 5:5, Paul says, this is God's love in us. Let me read it. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In Galatians 5:22, what's the first fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned? Love. And so with that in mind, may we then follow Paul's instruction in chapter 3 of our book here in Colossians. In verse 14, he writes, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And may the love of God poured out into the lives of believers around us be another reason that we can also thank God. I would even encourage you this week, as I've written some of the application questions or points there, that you would consider how you can be thankful for those in this church and the love that you see within them. Be thankful to God for the work that He has done in the lives of those within this church, and even broader than that, those who have shared the gospel with you, friends and family of other churches. Thanking the Lord for what He has done and is doing in and through them. Amen. But I want to close in summary. So we've seen today, the true gospel transforms us from being self-focused to God-focused. The true gospel transforms us by producing faith and love in our lives. The true gospel transforms our motivations because it's hope-filled. The true gospel is transformational because it's completely reliable. The true gospel is transformational because it is continually transforming people in the whole world. The true gospel is transformational because it is always growing people through salvation and sanctification. The true gospel is transformational because it is grace-centered, not works-based. The true gospel is transformational because it has been faithfully spoken from people whose own lives have been transformed. And the true gospel is transformational because it's demonstrated by God's love in us. And so for all of this, the true gospel in our lives, in this church and across the world, it gives us reason that we too would thank God. Let's pray and do that. Father, I thank you for the true gospel. I thank you for those that have shared the gospel with us. Thank you that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would receive the true gospel. Father, we were undeserving sinners. We were those who did not seek after God because there is none righteous, not even one. And yet you, because of your love, because of your grace, because of your mercy, for your glory, have chosen to save us. I thank you for what you've done in us. I pray that we now would be faithful to speak that same true gospel to those around us. Lord, I ask that you would give us opportunities to speak to neighbors, to co-workers, to friends and family of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for generation after generation that have known the hope-filled gospel, that have persevered through trial and challenge, many of them having died for their faith, having been persecuted for their faith, and yet they knew what was yet future, and they continued. And may we be like them as we persevere through the trials and challenges that face us. And Lord, I thank you for the book that we have here, as Paul gives us a model and example of thanksgiving, as he focuses that thanksgiving not on anything we've done and accomplished, not that which the Colossians had done, but as he responds in thanksgiving and praise for what you have done and what you are continuing to do in the lives of the Colossians. Father, I thank you that the gospel that we have received continues to transform people all over the world. The true gospel that is reliable and trustworthy. Father, I pray that you would work in people's lives so that technology would advance for the purpose of the gospel going to those tribes and languages that do not have the gospel or the Bible in their own language. I pray that the gospel would reach to the far ends of the earth, and that churches would be planted in those communities to continue to proclaim the gospel. And it would be in the context of the local church that the believers would grow and continue to bear fruit and increase. And Father, help us to be thankful again and again, over and over again, recognizing not for us, O Lord, not for us, but to your name be all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.